Happy Mother's Day, everyone. As I was reflecting on mothers and Mother's Day, I was wondering what Mary might be thinking if she was at the Ascension. Scripture doesn't support the idea of Mary being there, but I was thinking, if she was there, would she turn to her friends and say, "Can your son do that?" But seriously, Mother Mary's real character does offer us the correct way to look at the Ascension. Remember her yes. Her response of, "Let it be done to me," can be echoed by our assent to the prodding of the Holy Spirit and our faith in God's ability to do all things, including bringing Jesus to himself in heaven. Ascension Sunday is the beginning of the end, so to speak, of the Easter season, which ends with the celebration of the birth of the church on Pentecost Sunday. As Father Gregory mentioned at Friday's Daily Mass, and some of you may already know, it used to be that we would pray the novena to the Holy Spirit, which we would pray from Ascension Thursday to Pentecost Sunday, the feast of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can't accurately call it a novena anymore because there are no longer 9 days between the feasts, but we can still pray for the prayers of the gifts of the Holy Spirit between now and Pentecost. The readings today talk about the Ascension from two different points of view. In the Gospel, Luke recounts the Ascension of Jesus on Easter Sunday night, thereby closely associating it with the resurrection. In Acts, however, Luke historicizes the Ascension by speaking of a 40-day period between the resurrection and the Ascension. In both cases, he tells the disciples to wait for the power from on high, the gift of the Holy Spirit, our advocate. The Ascension marks the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. It marks the end of time within which Jesus had been teaching his disciples about the beginning of the church and the continuing mission that is to come. But I just have to say this. In all honesty, the Ascension is right up there with the Incarnation, the Resurrection, and the Eucharist in the way it challenges my 21st century mind. I continually get tripped up by the laws of physics and biology. These acts of Christ break those laws. I'll refer back to the thoughts I had on the second Sunday of Easter and Jesus in the upper room behind the locked door. I'm still left with the question, why do I doubt that God would break the laws of nature to show his love for us? For our children today who are celebrating their first Eucharist, Jim, Kayla, Emma, Kate, and Megan, remember this idea. God loves you so much, he wants to be with you always. That's why Jesus began the celebration of the Eucharist. When you're up here watching Father Gregory preside at the Eucharistic celebration, remember God loves you and will do things that seem impossible to show you that, like the turning of ordinary bread and wine into the precious body and blood of Christ. So I'm no longer going to focus on the why and the how of the flight of Jesus. Jesus on a jetpack, if you will. And focus more on how the Ascension is treated in the Gospel. As miraculous as it is, it only has a few lines associated with it. In Mark, it says, "So then the Lord Jesus, after he spoke to them, was taken up to heaven and took his seat at the right hand of God." As we said earlier, in Luke, it says, "As he blessed him, he parted from them and was taken up to heaven." And again from Acts, which we read today, "When he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him from their sight." The reporting of the ascension is not even mentioned in Matthew or John, although Jesus does mention his being taken up, and in Acts and Timothy 1 also mention the phrase. But I think it's important to focus on what the disciples did after the ascension. In Mark, they went forth and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word through accompanying signs. In Luke, they did him homage and then returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple, praising God. And in Acts, they went back to Jerusalem, formed the first community where they devoted themselves with one accord to prayer, together with some women and the mother of and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. After all that, the most important things from these readings are these. God loves us so much, he can do all things to show that love. It's where Jesus is going that matters. He's going to sit at the right hand of the Father. The book of Acts reminds us he will come back the same way. Our faith tells us he will judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. It reminds us that this life is not the end of the story. And finally, that the disciples see this act of Jesus, and they go into action. They form a church, and eventually they are martyred because their belief was so strong. And their belief was so strong because they saw the love and the power of God through Christ, who can do all things. On a personal note, it is the faith of these martyrs that gives me the faith in these miracles of Jesus. They were so convinced in the truth of the incarnation, the resurrection, and the ascension, that no amount of torture or threat of death could move them from their convictions. This is what is meant when we say our faith is built on the blood of the martyrs. Today, then, we celebrate with joy and confidence our future destiny. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus' ascension gives us, if you like, a glimpse into our future destiny. We don't often admit it, but there is within each of us a desire and a longing for permanence and a sense of not quite belonging on the earth, a sense that our future lies beyond the grave. We resist the darkness that death is the end and cling to the hope of eternal life. The Feast of the Ascension is an opportunity for us to deepen this understanding and appreciate in a new way that God is calling us to live with him forever and become partakers in the divine nature. Amen.
Amen.